Pastor Miles is sick today. As you heard, please pray for him. It's hard to keep him away from this place because he loves you. I mean, we literally had to rope him down. He's not home with his feet up. He's just anxious to get here, but they got him locked in. He's not making it. So pray for him that he gets better. I am Ricky, and I've had a privilege to meet some of you. New kid on the block. I've just joined the Rock staff just recently. Yeah, I work with the... Thank you. Work with the youth, and Pastor D and Drew and Eric and I, we've decided we're going to go after every high school and junior high student in San Diego. You guys want to help us? Yeah. That's awesome. Then if you know one, bring him here Wednesday night, 7. Bring him here. Bring him here. This place is rocking. And stay. It's off the hook. You'll love it. You'll love it. Good morning. How you doing? Yeah? Anybody bring one of these? Yeah? Good. In honor of our pastor, just raise him up, raise him up, raise him up. Thank you. If you didn't bring him, that's probably why pastor's sick. So make sure you bring your Bible. This morning you have a bulletin, but there's no notes for you to fill out. The only note that I'm going to ask you to fill out, notes that you're going to take in your bulletin, is this. Rip it out, fill it out, put your information, real easy, real simple notes. You can get those knocked out in the next few minutes and drop them off in the lobby. This small group could save your life, literally could save your life. So make sure you're part of one. Turn your Bibles to James. When I got the call, Pastor Miles was sick. It was yesterday. And you know, Pastor Miles is waiting to the last minute. He said, I might make it. And so not that this message is last minute. This is just something God's been put on my heart. And so I'm going to share with you, because I feel like the Lord told me this is something that we can all use, a little bit of James. James grew up under the same rooftop as Jesus, Jesus' earthly brother. And James, though, rejected Jesus as the Savior the whole time Jesus was alive, until Jesus was crucified and rose again. And that's when James turned and began to follow Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And so we have this book written by a guy who tells us it's never too late, never too late. And even when you grow up in the same household as Jesus, to turn to him. So he writes this, practical Christianity. If you need a book in the Bible to read, read James. Practical Christianity. You can apply it to your life. 2006, 2007, or whatever year it is. Here he goes. Chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. So get rid of the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the message of God that is planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your souls. And remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen. If you do not obey, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen and don't obey, it is like looking at your face in the mirror, but doing nothing to improve your appearance. You see yourselves walk away and forget what you look like. But if you keep looking steadfastly into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free, and if you and do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but do not control your tongue, you are just fooling yourselves, and your religion is worthless. Pure and lasting religion in the sight of God, our Father, means that you must care for orphans and widows in their troubles and refuse to let the world corrupt us. Amen? James writes some very practical information for us, and there's a lot there. So in those few verses, a lot. So we're going to hit some things, some different things, but they kind of all tie together. So flow with me. And by the way, I'm going to give you about 6 verses that if you're good at memorizing, if you're not, try to memorize these verses, commit them to memory, because hopefully these verses could change your life and your perspective. Starting with verse 19, we read James say this, "Dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." If you notice, there's a progression here. And the opposite is also a progression. Unfortunately, in our culture in America, it's very fast paced. We're very driven. We're very busy. We pride ourselves in being busy. And so as a result, we have a hard time with this verse. What we normally say is this: I'm going to be quick to speak, slow to listen, and then we become angry very fast. But notice there's a progression in that. If you're quick to speak, then you're missing the key details to keep you from knowing the truth or being ignorant, in other words, and then you're not listening. And if you're quick to speak and you're not listening, we get it mad. We get angry. It's a progression. In my studies in seminary, I came across an author who wrote about this. He wrote about this subject, and he's brilliant. And so I'm going to read it. His name's Dr. Seuss. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he wrote this book, and it's called Because a Bug Went Ka-Choo. And here's how it is. A bug sneezes. It says ka-choo, and when he does that, it knocks a fruit off of a tree, which falls on a worm's head, and the worm gets mad, and he kicks that tree, and a coconut falls down. The coconut hits a turtle, and the turtle splashes in the water, which splashes the hen. The hen gets mad, kicks the bucket. The bucket lands on Farmer Brown's head. Mrs. Farmer Brown's upset. She calls the ambulance. The ambulance is on their way. They get in an accident, which causes a boat to sink, which is picked up by a helicopter and thrown into the middle of a parade. These are kids' books, ladies and gentlemen. And the very last line in the book. And that's how it happened. Believe me, it's true. Because a small bug went ka-choo. And that's what happens. Dr. Seuss knows. I mean, it's progressive. And we see it all day long. We were at the airport, my wife and I, just recently, and a bunch of us got delayed. We got kicked off of one flight, and we had to wait in another one. And it had been a long day. Most of us were tired, hungry. We were in Arizona, and that just makes you grumpy. And then trying to get, we're like an hour away, you know. It's almost like, can we just walk there, you know? And so we're thinking about this lady in the front, and we're all waiting in line to make sure we can get on this flight. And this lady in front is just angry, you know, and she demands to speak to the supervisor, and the supervisor's supervisor, and her husband pipes in, and there's this controversy, and we can't really hear what she's angry about. But then the next person in line turns to his person, and they start getting angry, and then the next people, and then the next people, all the way down the line to us. And I even started to get mad, and I'm like, why are we mad? No one knew. But it was the worst airline ever, the worst flight. We're just mad, right? Why are we mad? We don't know, but it's contagious and it's progressive. One Christian author writes, anger is a powerful unifying force. And it is. We jump on that bandwagon in a second because we don't listen. But what it says in here, James says, look, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and then you will be slow to become angry because you'll have all the details. You'll have all the information and you won't have to be angry. I did a little experiment. As many of you know, I also work at a college, and college students are fun because you can mess with their heads and they're still okay. They don't need therapy. They're okay. You know, they'll be okay. Maybe, hopefully. But I like to mess with their heads. One morning I decided I'm going to say things that do not match my expression. And so I just want to see what will happen. So I began to greet students, one at a time. And as I would greet them, I'd wave and I'd smile. I said, how are you? You know, hi. And then they'd greet me back. Hi, how are you? And I'd answer something that was different than my expression. I'm sick. Thanks for asking. You know, and they'd move on. Oh, okay. See you later. You know, Hey, how are you doing? I'm fine. How are you, Ricky? Oh, terrible day today. Thanks for asking. You know, all right. See you later. They kept walking one after another. Doesn't it feel great to be loved? It's cool. Yeah. See you later, Ricky. One guy. So it was 9 out of 10 said, on with my day. I don't really know what you said and I don't really care. One guy. How you doing, Ricky? Oh man, my life is miserable. Thanks for asking. You know, and he's like, takes one step, stops. What? And he listened. You'd be surprised at what you hear when you listen. When you listen, you actually hear the information that will keep you from assuming. The information that will keep you from jumping to conclusions. The information that will keep you from being angry. One of my professors in college, when I was in college, said, here's how you become a good listener. You just repeat. When people answer you or talk to you, you repeat back, right? So like we'd have these conversations. How are you today, Ricky? Oh, I'm doing great. So you're doing great? Yeah, I'm doing great. How's that assignment? Well, I think I passed. So you think you passed? Yeah, I think I passed. How about that test? Well, I'm sure I passed. I studied for 8 hours. You think you are for sure you passed because you studied for 8 hours? Yeah, I studied for 8 hours. And the reason why this was so effective for that professor is because no one wanted to talk to him, so he didn't have to listen. It was great. But try repeating what people say. Try it. Notice this also, though, filters into our prayer life. I don't think it's just speaking here about your relationships, physical relationship. I think it's also speaking of a relationship that we have with God and the way we address God. Think about this. With God, are you slow to speak and quick to listen and slow to become angry? Or are you quick to speak, always asking, demanding, telling God, and then slow to listen to God? And then when God doesn't do what you said he should do, you get mad. I don't know. I just want to ask today, how do you do with this? Because what James says in verse 20 is as a result of us being quick to speak and slow to listen, we get angry. And this is what anger does in verse 20. For God's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires for us. Anger separates us then, in other words, from the life that God has for us. It's just hard to be angry all the time. I don't know how people do it. It makes you, I mean, it's like, it makes you physically sick to be mad all the time. But some of us, we just live in anger. My son and I were at a grocery store the other day, and there's this lady in line, and maybe it was her husband or boyfriend or whatever, but obviously they just did not get along. They're an older couple, and it's like, why'd you get vanilla? Well, I like vanilla. Well, you got vanilla last time, and we're supposed to get chocolate. Well, how come you got white bread? I like white bread. Well, I want wheat bread. Well, wheat bread's better for you. And there's at it, you know? And my son looks at me, and he kind of raises his eyebrow, and I'm like, shh, you know? The guy was big and he had hairy knuckles, so I just leave him alone, you know, let him fight. And we go through the line, they go through the line, they're pushing their cart, we're done, we pass them. And my son says, in an octave that's about four levels higher than normal, because that's just the octave he speaks in, Daddy, those two people need to be nicer to each other. I'm like, shit. And we walk, and I hold his hand, and I saw the couple out of my eye, out of the corner of my eye. They both heard that, and she stops, and then she turns to her husband, and she says, I told you you're being a spectacle of yourself. That little kid even heard you, you know, like, what in the world? Scared the kid, you know, they just live in anger. There was nothing that was going to calm them down. It's just miserable to be that way. But maybe some of you admit that. That's me. I'm just kind of angry. So what do I do about it? Well, that's the beauty of this book. See, it doesn't just give you a bunch of problems and then not give you solutions. That's the best thing about the book. The word, it gives you solutions. Here's what James says. Listen, verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word, but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed with what he does. Verse 23 is, he's explaining what's going on. He's explaining this. And he says this, he goes, this is what's going on. This is what's happening. He goes, a man that looks at his face in the mirror, and the man, as he looks in the mirror, he sees himself, and then he goes away and he forgets what he's talking about. In this day and age, here's what happens. The mirror that we have, that you have, they didn't have back then. And it was typically only rich people that had a mirror. And this is what a mirror would look like. It would be a metal of some sort, probably bronze or gold or silver. And they would polish it. And they'd polish it really well so that they could see a reflection. They could see a reflection in that mirror. But the thing is, in order to get it so that they could see the reflection and polish it, it'd have to be pretty thin. And so they would take it and prop it up. And when they would prop it up, they would adjust it. Like if you were looking at a mirrors in a fun house, right? To determine how you wanted to look in that mirror. So in other words, if you bent it a certain way, it'd make you look tall and you like that. You're like, no, I don't want to look that tall. And you bend it a little more and you look a little bit shorter. And maybe if you bend it, you look a little bit buffer. And so, you know, so then you would leave it like that. And that's how you would think that you looked. And so then you'd walk away from that mirror and think that you looked that way. In reality, you didn't look that way at all. And he says, that's what's going on here. That's what's going on here. Listen, he says in verse 21, just a few verses before that, he says, here's what you need to do. Okay, listen. Here's what you need to do. Get rid of all the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So he says, here's the deal. Like, there's a couple things going on in your life. There's moral filth. And in verse 21, that word, moral filth, the word that he uses to describe that is literally, it describes a garment that can no longer be washed. It's so ruined, so soiled that you just want to throw it away. Just throw it away. You can't save it. It says the moral filth. Throw it away. Humbly, the word in verse 21 means consistent evenness, serenity of mind. You can't be humble if you trust in yourself more than you trust God. Accept. Receive, let something flood over you. That's what that word means, accept. And the word, Psalms 119 says, how does a young man keep his way pure? By living according to God's word. God's word, the written word, we have it, the law, instructions, correction, rebuke, encouragement, it's right here. And then planted in you. And Deuteronomy, the people ask God, God, how do we know what you want for us? And God says, listen, I haven't hidden my word on an island. We have to send someone over and get it. And my word isn't far away where you have to figure out how are we going to bring it to us. It's in your heart. I've written it on your heart. I've written my word on your heart. And that's why when people decide they're not going to fill this emptiness in their life with God, they'll never be satisfied because God has written that on their heart, which is able to save your soul. Save your soul. This is not a popular philosophy. Christianity is not a politically correct faith. It says that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. It says that Jesus' blood is the only way you can be saved. And yet the rest of the world says you can get to heaven anyway. Just, you know, climb any ladder that gets you there. They all go there. It's not popular, but here we read. We go, this is going to save your soul. The living word. But what gets in the way and what cloudies that word, that written word, and keeps it from literally washing over our lives is moral filth. Moral filth. Anything that is directly offensive to God. And we all know what moral filth is. And that's exactly what happens with moral filth. It gets in the way, and all you can see then is a clouded view. And I liken it to like you're on a date with your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, and it's very romantic, the best date you've ever been on. And the stars are twinkling, and it's a full moon, and it's the perfect temperature, and you're at the perfect restaurant, and some guy comes over with the violin, and it's okay because you don't have to pay him, and he's doing that, and you're just enjoying your conversation. It's fun, and you're laughing, and it's like one of the best nights you've had since you can remember, and you feel like you're 18 again, and then you look up, and as she smiles, because she's laughing, having a good time, there's some green lettuce just stuck to her tooth, just stuck there. And every time you look up, you're like, oh, you look down, you know, and you're like, I hope she quit smiling because I don't want to ruin the moment, you know. And then later that night, you're like on the pier and the moon is glistening over the waters. There's dolphins diving, you know, and parrots singing and, you know, la, la, la. And then then you look over at your man and he's got just something. It's just right here on his nose. And it just goes in and out. Just like this. And it's just, it's disgusting. You're like, it's moral filth. Get rid of it so I can kiss you. I mean, it just gets in the way. It distracts. It literally fogs your vision. And you can't see the beauty of what is in that moment. And he says, listen, get rid of the moral filth. Get rid of it. I have the privilege. My wife and I, we sit down with the young couples that are thinking about marriage, and we are able to do premarital counseling. We do a lot of premarital counseling with young couples. And I don't know if you caught this, but it says the moral filth and the evil. It's not going to save you. It's not going to help you. And we sit down with these couples, and I have yet, in all the couples that we've counseled, heard a couple say this, or like a young man or a young lady say, man, I wish I was just more sexually promiscuous. You know, I haven't heard it. I wish I would have fooled around a lot more. I wish I would have like messed around with a bunch of different girls, you know. Oh, that would have been so much better. We don't hear that. You know what we hear? Oh man, if I'd only met you before I made those mistakes. If I'd only known God before I turned 13. If I'd only, and we spend most of our time teaching forgiveness and a new future and moving forward. But sexually immoral acts are moral filth. It's not going to get you anywhere. So get rid of it. Get rid of it. And after he says this, he says, listen, don't just merely listen to my words and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You should commit it to memory. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Here's the word. We have it. Every single one of us have it, has this word in the 21st century, and we have access to God's direction, you know, in rebuke and confrontation and love and all that. And yet most of us, a lot of us, struggle actually doing this. And I wonder what God thinks when he sees us and we have the word. And I saw this commercial, and it gave me kind of a glimpse. I think this is probably how you will feel watching this commercial, is how God feels. So check out this commercial.
That's not good.
Oh, I don't need this. I'm already late.
Somebody will come. Anybody out there?
Do you have a phone?
No. Sorry. Somebody! Hello? There are two people stuck on an escalator and we need help. Now, would somebody please do something?
Help!
Help! Help!
I don't believe this. You gotta be kidding me.
I'm gonna cry.
Well, there's not enough left to do, is it?
Hello? Hey, don't worry about it. I'll fix it in a second.
He said he can fix it. All right. All right. That's more like it. He says he can fix it.
All right, just by raising your hand, how many of you felt very frustrated watching that clip? Hey, I just want to go, walk, just walk, just walk. How many of you just admit it, like you would walk by, see that sinner, and just leave them there? They deserve to sit there all night. God says, I've given you my word, and it's full of action steps. Listen to what you hear in God's word. Pray, serve, go, seek, search, knock, find, forgive, comfort, grow, be, act. And yet, you're not doing anything. James says, do not merely listen to this word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. In this day, they didn't have the written word that they could carry around with them like we do. And some of us have 3, 4, 5 of these, you know, and they didn't have that. What they had to do was gather like this in a group and either have somebody read the scrolls of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch or the prophets, books of Moses, or they had letters that they were being passed around. Paul was writing some and Peter, and then we have James, he's writing this letter. And he says, as you're listening to me read this now, go and do what I'm asking you to do. That's one of the hardest things there is about Christianity for some reason. And he explained to us the whole mirror illustration. He says, it's like you just manipulate scripture so that you feel good about yourself. I mean, that's kind of what we do. We take it and just twist it so that we're comfortable with the way that looks. And then we just leave it at that. How many of you ever heard this verse in the Bible? The Lord helps those who helps themselves. How many heard that? Raise your hand. Yeah. Not in here. You know that? It's not in here. How about this one? How about this one? Money is the root of all evil. Anybody hear that? Yeah, written by poor people. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is the real, money can be a great thing, can grow the kingdom of God. The love of money. So what we do typically is we look at this book and we twist it and we go, there, I like that. And then we feel okay with not doing. And this book is actually not that difficult to figure out. The basic principles of Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, my 6-year-old son can get it. Maybe you've never been, I never heard that story till I was 16 years old, and it took a couple times, and once I heard it, I'm like, wow, I get it. You do not have to be a Bible scholar necessarily to figure out what you should do. God's asking you to do something. What is that? And you know what? Start simple. Start with the gospel. Start with James and these books that are practical Christianity and read from there. Find out what God is asking you to do through his word. And then dive into difficult things. Like some of our college students, though, they're new to the faith. Maybe they just got saved and they just dive right into the deep stuff. And they try to tackle these deep things. Like one student he wrote to his girlfriend, Song of Solomon 4:1-2, because he like dove in. He's like, this is it. I got this, right? So he writes to her, how beautiful you are, my darling. Pretty good. Oh, how beautiful. So far, so good. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. That's kind of romantic. Then he writes, your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead and your teeth like a flock of sheep. I'm like, dude, don't write that stuff until you know what it means, you know? But the basics of this book are easy to get. They're easy to get. But they're really hard to follow. They're really hard to follow. Listen to verse 26. maybe one of the most difficult verses in this passage. Verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, then his religion is worthless. He deceives himself. I mean, man, this is the second time that this author, that James, says, be careful of deceiving yourself. First one was, if you read the word and you don't do what it says, then you're deceiving yourself. And then this one says, if you say you're religious, but you don't control the words that come out of your mouth, things that you're saying, then you're deceiving yourself. And it's actually not that hard to deceive yourself. All you have to do is convince the people around you that you're okay, and you become okay. I brought something from my past I want to share with you. The Barbie doll. And now, before you think what you're thinking, I had two older sisters. And, so what I used to do is steal their Barbie dolls and then I'd leave ransom notes for money. And, apparently I forgot to return that one. So, and then another place I knew well when I was a kid is McDonald's, right? So I was thinking about this. It's like, if I took this Barbie doll out of here and put them in this bag and this Barbie doll's going in, and then I just say a magic word, you know, like magic word, and I look, oh, she's gone. But check this out. You know, I snap my fingers. She comes back. A couple of you are asleep in the back. I'll go a little bit slower. Here we go. I just say the magic word, and she's gone. And then I just snap, and check it out. She's back. And I'll do it one more time. Should I do it one more time? I don't have any of you convinced. I'm a magician, do I? Like, this is kind of a stupid trick. All right, well, let's not do it anymore. All of a sudden, I convinced all of you that I was a magician. And so, you know what? I could really start believing that myself because I convinced people around me. But in reality, I just wadded up a limp Barbie doll and threw her in a bag. It's very easy. $1.99 at Big Lots, and you can be a magician too. Easy to convince ourselves, easy to deceive ourselves. All we have to do is tell the people around us we're okay, we're Christian, we're solid in God's word. That's it. And then we begin to believe it. And James is just very straightforward and very hardcore. If anyone considers himself religious and cannot keep a tight rein on his tongue, uses his tongue to destroy people, to attack people, to be right, to defend themselves, to gossip, to slander, say things without thinking, without listening, to spout off, then your religion is worthless. That's tough. That's tough. That's the word of God. And we have a lot of words that we use. Think about this. We say words all day long. In fact, they say the average female on the internet speaks 18,000 words a day. Now the average male speaks 8,000 to 10,000 words a day. So that's just the statistic. So when you ask your husband, how was your day? And he says, it was great. And then he says, how was yours? And you go, oh my gosh, I was here. And then I went here and I saw this here. And then I got this sale and I bought this. It's okay. That's natural. That's how it should be. You have 8,000 more words to get rid of. So do it. Get it out. Spit it. Sometimes it's the other way. That's how it is in my family. I'm the talker. Can you believe it? I'm the talker in my family. 18,000 words a day. That's about 540,000 words a month, 6.4 million words a year. It's a lot of words. But what are we saying? I mean, we talk all day long. It's in our ear, you know, the cell phone, and now it's the Bluetooth, and you never know if people are crazy or just talking on the phone, you know? It's everywhere. And we say words and words and words. What are we saying? Because a tight rein on your tongue means that you stop, you listen, and you think before you speak. And that's a new concept for our society. But words are powerful. They're strong. Later on in James says, listen, the tongue can be like a spark. And if you're not careful, it'll catch an entire forest on fire and destroy a whole forest. Be careful with your words. Words are powerful. If you don't think words are powerful, talk to any doctor on the planet. Any doctor, all they have to do is walk into a room and say, there's a problem. That's it. Looks like we have a problem. That's it. If you heard a doctor say that, you sink. Oh no. And the problem could be he can't find his keys or he lost his clipboard or whatever, right? But if he says we have a problem, a doctor said that, words are powerful. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me. That's not true. That's a lie. And we're taught that when we're kids because why? Because we want to protect our kids and it's an easy way to get around it. But it's not truth. It's a lie. When I was in sixth grade, I was about 4 feet tall and about 4 feet wide. So I was like 60 pounds overweight, 40, 50, 60 pounds overweight. And I got sick with asthma and it put me in the hospital. And that probably saved my life because I lost that weight and I grew huge like I am now. And you know what? And when I was in sixth grade, because of the way I physically look, I got this nickname. My last name is Paige. So I became Porky Paige. It's not funny. They're laughing, you know, years of therapy and a lot of money. But I'm okay now because, listen, it was like the way that they would just run through they'd run around, put their nose up, Porky Paige. And all I could do was go with it, right? So when I left the room, I'd be, that's all, folks, you know, and it was funny and people would laugh. But I'd go home and I'd look at my body and say, I'm messed up. I'm broken. This is not what I'm supposed to look like. I would go to swim parties and not take off my shirt or get in the pool because of the way my body looked. I was in sixth grade. So words are powerful and they hurt and they can destroy. And that's why it says, listen, if you want your religion to be worthless, then just say words carelessly. Don't think about it. James then says, but that's not true religion. You know what? Listen to this. He says, verse 27, the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep yourself away from the pollution of the world. He goes, that is the religion that God says, that is my religion. It doesn't say words there. It doesn't say, if you go out and speak a bunch of stuff and say a bunch of words, it says, do. It's action. It's service. I heard a pastor say that the fountain of youth is service. A lot of times we don't know what to do. We struggle with sin, and it seems like in our walk with the Lord, our goal is just to get through the day without sinning. And James says, try this. Try to serve all day long, and then you'll forget about not sinning because you'll be so busy serving. Your problems will get smaller and smaller. Your temptations will decrease and decrease because you're focused on this other person and getting them well and getting them better and helping them out. And you know what? Words, talk, it's cheap. And we could get together at Rock Church and talk about all the poor people, the widows and the orphans, and how sad it is that we have poor people and widows and orphans, and then leave here and do nothing, and it's just cheap. It's just talk. And that's not what the Rock Church is about. That's why there's 4 million ministries that you can be part of, but God's calling you to do something. What is it? What is it? I read this quote from a book called The Irresistible Revolution about a guy who wanted to understand how homeless people felt. So he became homeless for a year. Wanted to know how to really serve. So he moved to Calcutta and worked with Mother Teresa. And he writes this. This is a book about his journey. And in this book, he writes, when we get to heaven, we will be separated into those sheep and goats Jesus talks about in Matthew 25 based on how we cared for the least among us. I'm just not convinced that Jesus is going to say, when I was hungry, you gave a check to the United Way and they fed me. Or when I was naked, you donated clothes to the Salvation Army and they clothed me. Jesus is not seeking distant acts of charity. He seeks concrete acts of love. You fed me. You visited me in prison. You welcomed me into your home and you clothed me. You're stuck in a rut in your walk with the Lord and you don't know how to quit sinning or how to avoid this temptation or addiction. Start serving. That's why James is such a practical book. And you know what? There's problems with James because people said, just sounds like James is saying you have to earn your salvation. You get points with God. And I'm here to tell you today, as James would himself, if he was here, there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. It's not brownie points. You're not doing this. So you're at the better position at the table, at the feast. You're doing this because we're commanded to. And there's no way you can twist this word to change that. And that's why he says, don't just listen, but do. And believe me, orphans and widows are all around you. The poor, the unfortunate, those who need help. And we have 6.4 million words a day. Let's not waste them. Let's take every word captive, every thought captive. But if we don't know what to say, let's move. Let's do. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but you can do this. I mean, you can do it. I love Home Depot. You can do it. We can help. I'm taking that. But I read stuff in scripture, and I don't know if you know this, and maybe you think, well, you're a pastor, so, you know, obviously you just think you can do everything, and, you know, it's true, and you can pray and heal, and whatever, you know, and it's just, oh, you need, you know, people call me, and they're like, hey, pastor, we need somebody to heal, and I'm like, oh, be there, you know, and it's just like, that's not what I feel, and I can probably speak for every pastor that stands up here. We struggle in our faith just like you do. But I love how James ends this verse because it's some pretty harsh words that he comes up with. And he's speaking this to the persecuted church, the church on the run. And I love what he says to kind of seal the deal, say, you can do this. Don't give up. Don't quit. I know it's a big hurdle. You can get over it. He says this in verse 14, 17 at chapter 5. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Elijah, listen to this, was a man with a nature like ours. When you hear names like Elijah, Moses, Abraham, Sarah, do you think like, oh yeah, but that's not realistic to think I could be like that. Paul, Peter, James, Mary, you're like, I can't be like that. Here's one of the greatest warriors of all time, stood on a mountain with over 900 of the enemy that were all praying against him and dangerous. They had weapons and they were cutting themselves and screaming, and it was a competition. And he just prays, all right, God, show these people who you are. Lightning falls from the sky. He's the man. He puts all the enemy to death. One guy does that, you know? And it says he's just a man with a nature like ours. Because if you read later, like after he does this event where he like takes on 900 and he wins, he hears word. It wasn't even from her. It was just word that Queen Jezebel was going to kill him, and he ran for his life. Thousands of years ago, he takes on 900 men. Okay, one woman threatens him, he runs. Not much has changed. Don't mess. But he's just a man. Just a man. I mean, he doesn't live in the 21st century, but he's just a man. And you know what? You, as that verse said, one verse up, says the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. You and Elijah are in the same category. Understand that, because you have the same spirit and we serve the same God. So how are you doing with listening more than you talk? How are you doing with anger? Are you living in anger or do you live in peace? So how are you doing with moral filth? Are you covering it up, hiding it, convincing everybody else around you that you don't have it, and believing that deception yourself? Are you exposing it, throwing it away? How are you doing? How are you doing in the area of carelessness with speech? How are you doing with acts of righteousness, doing things so that other people will see you, or just doing them because God said, do them? How are you doing with twisting God's word to make it sound like you're okay when really you know you're not? How are you doing with practicing true religion, caring for those people who need caring around you? Or you hear those, there's about 7 things out there, and maybe in that 7 you're saying, yeah, I'm doing okay with like 4 out of 7. I hit 2 on there, I'm okay. Or maybe you're just like, I fail all. I'm 7, yeah, 0-7. Please don't rob the Lord this day of him giving you a fresh start. And that's what this place should be for you. I mean, when we gather together, the saints should be fellowship, celebration, should be worship, but it should also be, you know, I have a chance to start over. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you. Let the Lord cleanse you today. Don't give up. Here's a man who didn't deny Jesus for his whole life. He lived in the same house as Jesus and then finally said, I submit. It took the cross and the resurrection, but he submitted. It's not too late for you. It's never too late. But living in anger, man, who wants that? Speaking a bunch without really knowing what you're saying, who wants to do that? You know, being full of moral filth and allowing that to cloud your vision, who wants that? So here's how we're going to end this morning. The guys are going to come up and they're going to lead us in a song. But before that, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. And as you bow your heads, I want this to be a time between you and God. If you would do that, if you just bow your heads, this is between you and God. This isn't between you and the person next to you, or you and me, or you and Pastor Miles. This is between you and God. And I'm just asking you, don't deny the Lord. Please don't deny the Lord of this opportunity that he has to work in your life this morning. I mean, maybe it's that you need to come to know him for the first time ever. Man, what a wonderful day to do that. What a beautiful, glorious day to start your life. March 3rd, 2007, you start your life. You're reborn. Do it today. Don't wait. But let me just say this plea to you, Christian. Please, Christian, don't deny the Lord the opportunity to work in your life this morning. And here's how I'm going to ask you to not deny the Lord. Is I'm going to count to three, just one, two, three. And if the Lord's doing something in your life, you'll know it. I'm just going to count to three. That's it. And when I get to three, if you know you need to do some work with God, some business with God, you're just going to hop out of your seat and you're going to make your way down to the front here. And there's a team of people that are going to surround you and pray for you. And then I'll dismiss us. So this is how it works. Really easy. Everybody's heads bowed and it's just between you and God. But if you know you need to do some business with God, you need to get some things straight, or if you know for the first time today, you're just going to submit, you're just going to do it, just do it. Don't just listen, go, that was great. Do it, act. Then jump out of your seat and come down here on three. One, two, three. I'm going to pray for you in a minute, and then before I say amen, these folks are just going to take you to a room back there, and hopefully I'll be able to minister to you specifically and what's going on in your life. But God bless you guys. Thanks for not denying the Lord the opportunity to work in your life. That's awesome. God, thank you for your servants who've fully submitted. Thank you that that your word spoke to their hearts and they responded to your word. And God, thank you just for your brother, James, who wrote us this incredible book of challenge and of encouragement and rebuke. And we receive it, Lord, we receive it. So I pray that you just would anoint these conversations now as these folks make their way to truly be ministered to by your people. And God bless you guys. Thank you as you guys make your way out the side door. For the rest of you, I just want to say, yeah, God bless you. I say to the rest of you, if the Lord is still stirring in your heart, join these folks. Join them. But let's go out. The guys are going to take us in one more song, right? Take us out. You guys want the Godkins to lead us in one more worship song? Let me just stand on your feet and let's worship together one last time.